Okay, we ready to go back there? All good. Okay, where was I? Memorial Day Fellowship Dinner. This is a potluck. So I basically put the list out this morning. What we're going to do, and so that means that you can bring anything you'd like. Kind of give us an idea, though, put something on there. And Linda's already got banana pudding written on there, so that I appreciate. But if you have some specialty that you'd like to do, personally, your pastor likes barbecue. He likes brisket. He likes pot roast. He likes meatloaf, chicken, fish. Everything but liver. You can keep the liver at home, okay? But about everything else. And but you don't need to bring it for your pastor. It's going to be a good time. I think we get together every time, about this time every year. And we've done it before out at the Owsleys. And we decided to do it here. The fellowship committee met early in the year, and we kind of set this up. And so we're going to, it's potluck. So they kind of left me in charge, so that means it's potluck, okay? But it does not mean cannabis potluck, okay? Don't bring your favorite gummy. Leave those at home. Anyway, I think we're going to have a lot of fun. We always do, and it's a good time just for fellowship and family and sit around and talk and visit. And, you know, I've done a lot of funerals. We've sang songs today about stuff's good for funerals, you know, and I hope none of you are close, okay? I still pray the rapture's going to happen before anybody else goes. But one of the things about funerals is the sad thing for me is that we usually find out more about people at their funeral than we knew while they were alive, you know? And they read the obituary, the eulogy, and stuff like that. And so this is one of those good times to be able to just get together with no pressure whatsoever. We're not going to play 40 questions or anything like that, and let just be able to talk with each other. I mean, we are part of God's family. We are part of the body of Christ, and that's part of what we're studying this morning, the fact that we are part of the body of Christ. And as such, we can get together and have a good time with fellowship, and we don't have to get any egos on the line or anything else. And I like that. If I bring something and you don't like it, it's okay. If you don't, I'll take it home and eat it. So anyway, anyhow, let's look forward to that. Keep Iran and Lebanon in mind with our brother that goes over there. He is still ministering over there, and he could still use some offerings to help with food for people in those areas. And so you might keep that in mind if you want to make a special offering for that designated Iran. Make it TBC Missions, if you would, designated Iran, and then it all goes directly to him. We don't take a broker's fee for that. So none of the missionary offerings, we don't take broker's fees for any of those things. So anyway, keep them in your prayers. Keep everybody in your prayers. Buck just said that Karen's going to find out something tomorrow. Okay, so pray for that. Keep Sandra in your prayers that she gets better. She is slowly improving and has started to eat some, but she doesn't like what they're bringing her. So, you know, they kind of moved it beyond the pureed thing. And so let's pray that she will like the food that is there. And what else have we got? I mean, most all of us are broken down and battered. So let's just, everybody you find in the directory, just pray for them, whether you know them or not. Because if they're in the directory, we know that they need prayer. And if you remember people outside of it, pray for them too. So anyway, before we begin, now we're going to continue our study of the doctrine of the church. And I call it a doctrine because it is a doctrine concerning the church of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's a whole different thing. Okay, but it is a doctrine. And doctrines are things that you can actually put your fingers on. Those are things that you can show from the evidence of Scripture that this is worthy of being called a doctrine, and it moves beyond the realm of opinion. Sadly, we take so many opinions that we find, and they become legalisms throughout the history of the church, and people have died over those things. That's not the way the church is supposed to be put together. So what we do with this doctrine is we look at how is the church put together, how did Jesus put it together, because it's not my church, except I belong to it. It is His church. And any time we forget whose church it is, we make mistakes. That's just the fact of the matter. So we want to know how He set it up and what freedoms He gave us and what restrictions He gave us. And that's how we put together a solid doctrine of the church. The word sound doctrine you see translated several times in your Bibles. It says sound doctrine. It's actually a word that means healthy. Healthy doctrine. So it's spiritually healthy to be able to do things in a certain way. Healthy doctrine is a much better translation of that particular word in those contexts. So anyway, let's take a moment. Let's lift up our friends that are hurting, and let us prepare ourselves to study the Word. Let's pray. Father, we're amazingly blessed, and we do thank You. We can come in to Your throne room with a big list of things we'd like to see You do to help other people, our friends and our family. And Father, we know that we don't bother You. You said to cast all of our cares on You because we matter to You. And Father, that's a very personal invitation that You gave us through the Apostle Peter. That makes it very personal for each and every one of us. There's nothing too small to bring before Your throne. And Father, I pray that we will see it just that way. In the process, I pray we will not forget the big things. And pray the big things like for our leadership and those who are in power within our nation and within other nations. Father, we pray that while there are those that are turning to You, Father, we pray that that will continue to happen. We know that believers are coming to Christ all over the world, but Father, there's not enough to change the world happening just yet. So Father, we pray that You'll be with us. We pray the gospel will go out. We pray it will be clear without any admixture of works into it. And Father, we just pray the Holy Spirit will make ready the hearts of those who are ready to be saved eternally from the fires of hell. Father, we commit all this to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are looking at some metaphors of the universal church, and we started to see last week the church is the body. And we saw the first point was that there's a plain literal sense of the church, which the body of Christ, that are biblically proven to be incorrect. Now, throughout history in theology, there has been one of the biggest tests has been, do you interpret literally, like it's literally going to happen, or figuratively, like it's a figure of speech. Now, true figurative interpretation, I believe, has a literal fulfillment. Okay? So if you have figurative language, like the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, okay, that's figurative. Jesus is not a woolly, four-footed animal that gets out of the sheepfold every chance He gets. Okay? He's not an obstinate, dumb, stupid animal. What He is, though, is the sacrifice. So there is a picture of figurative language being used to convey a literal truth. Now, some have said that there is a literal understanding only of Scripture, and so that the body of Christ is actually literal, and by doing that, they take away the spiritual aspect of it. They make it all based on what they can see physically, whether or not it's part of the body of Christ, and they don't consider the spiritual aspect of it. This has gone on. The Jews were pretty figurative until the intertestamental period, interestingly enough. Whenever the Bible said that they'd be back, when the book said that the whole earth was covered by water, they went, the whole earth was covered by water. That's how they understood it. That's how they interpreted it. But then, during the intertestamental period, there rose up the allegorist. And the allegorist said, well, just because it said it flooded the whole earth doesn't mean it flooded the whole earth. Okay, that happened before Jesus was born. So by the time Jesus was walking around on planet Earth, you had people that were so mixed up in what's real and what's not, what is figures of speech, what literally happened. They didn't know what literally happened. The Tower of Babel, for example, did it literally happen? I believe it literally happened. There was only one people. If you follow the narrative of Genesis, that's the only way it could have happened. Okay, 8 people came out of the ark. They repopulated. They built. They settled in the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. And then they decided, we're going to build a god, so the next flood that comes, we'll have a tower high enough that we'll escape it. That was their viewpoint. Okay, that tower, by the way, wouldn't have been tall enough. Okay, if they decided to do that. Mount Ararat, 17,000 feet high. That means that if it's a local flood, it had to be at least 17,040 feet deep. Okay? Because the floodwaters covered all the highest mountains. And Ararat's not even the highest mountain in that area. See? So they did it really cover the whole earth? Yes. Is there evidence for that? Yes. So why interpret it figuratively, except you don't want to accept? It's kind of like, has anybody heard of TDS? Trump Derangement Syndrome? How about BDS? Bible Derangement Syndrome. Anything the Bible says, you got the liberals going to say exactly the opposite. And you can see that happening now. That's not hard to prove. But that's basically, well, it says there was a flood. No, there wasn't. It says there was a Tower of Babel. No, there wasn't. They even denied the king, some of the kings and all that, and then they keep digging them up. So anyway, they find out that those things really happen literally. The Bible has been literally proven throughout all of its history. So while making that argument, there is a figurative literal interpretation. That's what's supported by biblical evidence. Now the church is the body of Christ metaphorically or by analogy, analogically. Not by strict equation. What happens is some people say, like the Sadducees, that there is no resurrection, so Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. What he left behind was a group of people. That group of people became his actual body. Now, you can do that with some of the verses, but you can't do it with all the verses. We're gonna see here where that gets knocked out of the way. So they're saying that people who are Christians, and they usually connect them into a physical structure like the Roman Catholic Church, they bring them in, that's the actual body of Christ. Now, the actual body of Christ is a spiritual entity. Okay, I'm going to say organism carefully this time. It is an organism that is one that is supposed to work together. But part of the problem is we've got the hand fighting the face. I mean, we've got the feet upset with the hands and the hands upset with arms. I mean, everything we can find within the body, we've got it fighting with each other. But we're going to show from Scripture that this is a metaphorical union. It is an analogy. It is something that tells us about it. Ephesians 4:12. He gave all these gifts for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, so before that was these various gifts. Some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. Okay? For what purpose? He gave the gifts to equip the saints. That's what he aimed for. For what end? To build up the body of Christ. Now, we are representatives of who Christ is. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now we are Christ's body and individually members of it. Now, I find that interesting because he even included the Corinthian church in that. That was the biggest bunch of misfits you could ever put together. It's kind of like, you know, God told them what to do, and they decided they'd do it exactly the opposite. Sounds like the Jews prior to the cross, you know. And 1 Corinthians, we're his representatives here on planet Earth. Now, Jesus Christ still exists and is at the right hand of the Father. Guess what? We are not at the right hand of the Father. Okay? So if this literal body of Christ, to fulfill this, we'd have to be seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of God. Now, we're in Christ positionally. So positionally, we're seated at the right hand, but functionally, we're not there. We're not even close. Romans 8:34, who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Now that's nice that he intercedes for us, because that's great, because we're still all a bunch of goof-ups. So here he is seated at the right hand. You know, what's the devil do? Put the whole picture together. He accuses the brethren night and day before the throne. So the devil comes in and says, did you hear what you need to know what oh so-and-so thought. And Jesus, the defense attorney, sitting next to the Father, goes, I covered that on the cross. Case dismissed. Because that's the way it is. The devil is an accuser of the brethren until he gets thrown out in the tribulational period. So he's up there telling everybody how bad we are. And God knows I know how bad they are. My son took care of it. Okay? They're still not real good, but they will be one day. Because we're moving in that direction. It's a body of Christ. One must avoid being overly literal and hence deny the reality of this spiritual union. Because right now it is a spiritual union that we are a part of. When we are raised as the body of Christ and as the bride of Christ, we have to remember that he is the head. Okay, that's coming up here. What does it mean that he is the head? How could he be the, if he was the head, we'd already be in heaven. Literally, we'd already be in heaven. But we're not. It's a spiritual union. The weakness with the metaphors, one can never fully represent the entity to which it is applied. A metaphor is an analogy. It's a picture. And what happens when you use a figure of speech to represent a reality, it's always a breakdown somewhere along the line in that breakdown. So you have to find what is the important thing. The Lamb of God, yeah, he's a sacrifice. Okay? It's an analogy. Now, together, the metaphors all convey the truth we need to know about this great mystery, which is called the church. We find this great mystery too, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So while we're part of the body of Christ, he's not yet in us. We're in him. He's not yet in us. That means we have to grow up. And eventually, what's going to happen? Philippians 1:6. Great verse. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. But when is it going to happen? I know people that get so upset. Why do I do what I don't want to do? Paul wrote the same thing in Romans 7. The Apostle Paul. He'd already been saved. He'd already grown up. He's writing some of the greatest theology that's ever been written. And he's writing it in the book of Romans. And then he goes, why do I do what I don't want to do? Why do I, who know what is right, continually do something that's wrong? You know, and Paul is just being honest as he can be. Some people say, well, that's back when Paul was an unbeliever. That he's thinking back. Not hardly. Just stay with what the tenses say as you go through there. He's saying, this is the way I am now. I'm a mess. You know Paul's problem? Arrogance. Can you imagine? You know anybody's got an arrogance problem? Have you ever noticed that we often see it in other people? What's really in us? That's why we're so attuned to it. Paul had an arrogance problem. Okay, does Drew have an arrogance problem? Does Drew fight it? Does Drew win all the time? No. How about you? This is True Confession Sunday, okay? Here we go. We're all just a little bit full of ourselves and got a big head, and we think we are so good and smart until the Lord just knocks the snot out of us. Because arrogance means to puff up. That's what it means, inflate. It's the same in the Greek, same in the Hebrew. You know, hey, you did a good job, Pastor. I know. That's the test. Okay? The humility is only by the grace of God and mean it. Did anything come out right? I mean, that's the way we should look at things, the way it should be. This great mystery in Christ is formed in us. The more He's formed in us, you know what we're going to see all the more? We're going to be able to love the unlovable. I think that's the big test. To love the unlovable. When we see people acting foolishly, because the Bible says they're acting foolishly, we see them acting that way, we still want them saved. We still want them to get out of that mindset. We want their head to clear up. We still have that care and concern, just like the Lord did, because that's what He did. A lot of the missionaries you see on the back wall are willing to go into difficult places, and they know that they know it's dangerous. One of them, Southeast Asia, one time, so they're going in to deliver some Bibles to a group, and they told him before he went in there, said, be careful if they start laughing. You know, if they start smiling and laughing, be careful. And they said, why? Because then they're going to kill you and eat you. And he said, so they went in there with the Bibles, and they started laughing. And said, we're just kind of, you know, okay, Lord, here we are. You know, pull a John the Baptist on them. Let them boil us in oil and it not work. You know, do something like that. And they found out later they were laughing because they were so happy to get these Bibles. So it was beyond their norm. It changed their normal way of thinking. And they were laughing from joy instead of laughing from, I'm going to eat you for dinner. So it was a, you know, Lord's got a way of doing stuff like that. Now, the implications of this metaphor. What are we looking at? First of all, is the preeminence of the head. The preeminence of the head. Oh, quit. Yeah, I'll leave it up there. Now, if we're part of Christ's body, He's the head of the body. Now, this can't be literal, or He wouldn't be in heaven as the head and us here as the rest of the body. Then the body would be separated. See, so He's the head of the body, and this is the picture of who's the boss. Now, the Father has designated Jesus Christ as head over all things for the church. From Ephesians 1:22, it says, He, the Father, has put all things in subjection under His feet, and He gave Him, the Son, as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Okay, as the head, what guides your body? Well, this thing sitting on top of your shoulders. Okay? And there's a brain inside of there. And we learn that there's some things that are learned. There's some things that are built into us. And we're trying to figure out constantly which one is which. And so we learn things like that. But He is the head over the body. Now, if He were attached right now in a literal sense, would we do anything wrong? No. Because He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if we recognize His headship, then we're more apt to pay attention to what He wants us to do, to fill that out. Now, as the husband is the head of the wife, so Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now, Ephesians 5:23, he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church." See the analogy there? The husband is the head of the wife. Now, when you get married, man, does your head sit on your wife's body? And the answer to that is no. See, the scripture tells us when it's a metaphor, an analogy, and when it's not. Because it presents something that can be so ridiculous if you don't understand it as a metaphor. As Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So he has set the man in a position of authority over the wife. Now that's not politically popular in a lot of cultures right now. It doesn't mean that they're unequal, because we're all equal in Christ. It's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We're all the same in Christ. What it does say is that God in his sovereign authority said, I'm going to put the man with the major responsibility and the authority. Because if a man is smart, what he's going to do is he's going to talk to his wife. Okay? And they're going to try to work things out. But there's sometimes that there has to be a decision made. And he said, man, you need to be the one to make it. Should we eat from that tree or not? Yeah. What was a man's weakness? In a sense, making decisions. Okay? The woman's weakness, don't throw stuff at me, was being deceived. 1 Timothy 2. I didn't make that up. So you put the two together, and what are they supposed to do? Work it out. He made the woman to complement and complete him. Why? Because men are not real smart in a lot of ways. They can be intellectual geniuses, like Sheldon on Big Bang Theory. They can be intellectual geniuses and dumber than a post. Adam had the vocabulary to name all the animals. Okay? Adam was a smart guy. God built him smart to begin with, but he wasn't wise. There was a difference. He had other decisions in the garden, which we've already covered. I'm not going to go through. But the husband is the head of the wife. So it comes down to the fact that men are going to be at times, they're called to make the decision how things are going to go in the family. Now, he is the head by which all of the body is nourished, administered, and knit together. Okay, all of the body of Christ, this metaphorical body of Christ, until we get raptured. Okay? And then we all see the reality of this spiritual body. Colossians 2:18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Okay? Paul writing to the Colossian church, verse 16 to 24, beautiful paragraph in there about staying away from legalisms. And not holding fast to the head. He's saying when people start getting arrogant, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Okay, so husbands, you're not head of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. So men who are doing their job as unto the Lord are going to the Lord going, how do I love my wife like you did? So that's it's a little different approach. Instead of going, Lord, how do I make her obey me? Okay? That's not the way to do it. We are called to love others even if they don't love us. Some people will figure it out and use you, and they'll abuse you. Just like they did Jesus. So when it hurts, you'll know, okay, now I understand the sufferings of Christ. Okay? But sometimes we got it coming, don't we? And it comes back on us, and then we have to say, well, I need to make adjustments in the way I think. Now, the individual members must grow up with reference to the one who is the head. Ephesians 4:14. I love that section in Ephesians along with the rest of the Bible, but Ephesians 4, For the equipping of the saints to work of service, the building up of the body of Christ, 14. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So he's saying when you grow up spiritually, you don't get fooled by the communists, you don't get fooled by the Hindus, you don't get fooled by the atheist Marxists, you don't get fooled by any of them. You've grown up there. He says, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. See where it multiple times puts Christ as the head of the church. Constantly says you go back to Him. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? That's what's written down in these books we study. You know, the Bible itself. We have the mind of Christ. We know how He wants us to think, what He wants us to. We know what that is. He says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Are you a part of the body? Yes, right? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of the body. Okay? And the great thing is, you can't get out of it. Okay? He says, the proper working of each individual part. That means that there's a proper working for me. If I'm a hand in the body, I need to learn how to use my hands. Okay? Because some can type with their hands. Some are builders and craftsmen and do all the beautiful artistic things with their hands. And others can't. It was kind of like Helen painted landscapes and houses on canvases. I painted houses on the outside with paintbrushes. Okay? I could not do what she did. Okay? My hands and my brain were not interconnected to the point that I could actually produce artwork. Although some freshly painted houses can look like artwork when you get done with them, right, Mike? You know, but still, it's not what we would call art. You wouldn't want to commission me to paint the Mona Lisa or fraud for the Mona Lisa. It's not going to happen. He says, the proper working of each, and it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Okay, if you've been given a hands gift, which is a service gift, service, gift of helps, those type things, use them wherever they can be used. When we put this building together back in 2007, it was really a great time for the church. We hired the construction of the outer frame of the building and parts of the inside, and we put the outer frame up, the metal frame. And then every time I went to the city of Oklahoma City and the permitting, they said, well, what are you going to put on the outside of it? Metal. It is metal. It's a metal building. That's not sufficient. So we all learned how to put up hardy board. And we had a group of people that came out and faithfully worked on putting the hardy plank up on the outside of the building. And it was set up in kind of an assembly line where one person did the cutting, one did the measuring, one did the cutting. People brought it back over, 12-foot boards people held in place and put the screws in, and that's how it was all put up. Everybody worked as a team, different gifts, different people working as a team to build a building. You know, the church is also called a building besides a body. And it means that we take the gifts that we've got, such as banana pudding. We take the gifts that we have and we use them to build up the body of Christ. Now, sometimes it builds me up in places I don't need to build up, but I'm not the body of Christ. Anyway, but the building up of itself in love. That's where the body is supposed to be built up. John 3:30, I love it. John the Baptist You know, he was the Billy Graham of his time. He really was. People coming out to see him. And he spotted Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Okay? And the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, the Holy Spirit, giving Jesus' humanity, the full ministry of the Holy Spirit. I mean, a beautiful picture of all that. And then John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Okay? That's all of us in our life. Till Christ is formed in us, he must increase, but I must decrease. We are not the stars here. He is, and we have to remember that. Now, since the head is preeminent, the body cannot dictate to the head. Okay? If he's the boss, that means we need to know his word. It needs to be resident in our souls. It needs to be in here where the Holy Spirit can go, you need this now, and pull it out. Okay? That's what he expects us to do. Learn the word, have it ready, and when the Holy Spirit wants it, it's in there. You're not wondering, well, what should I do? Sometimes, many times, we know what to do. Sometimes we just don't do it because we don't want to do it. But many times we do. If you've been studying the word for any period of time, you should have a pretty good grasp of what Jesus wants from you. 1 Corinthians 1:15-21, he is the image of the invisible God. It says this many times. Hebrews 1 also says it. The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. Now, what a statement that is. That is a powerful statement of deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look for what is proof that Jesus was deity before he became humanity, here it is. Here are your verses. It says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, namely the firstborn from the dead, that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Because it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. The writer of Hebrews says that he is the exact representation of his being. So you want a picture of who the Father is? It's Jesus. Okay? And didn't Philip in the upper room say, just show us the Father, it'll be enough for us. And Jesus said, Philip, I've been with you so long. If you've seen me, what did he say? You've seen the Father. Yeah. The fullness of deity. And he says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. See, if a person's still lost in their sins and they haven't accepted the peace offering, they're still lost in their sins. But it's there. It's provided for. The peace treaty has already been signed. The question is whether you join it or not. He says, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The individual, as individuals, we need to take in the spiritual nourishment and apply to our life. Not try to go through life making up our own set of rules. Now, unity with the head is permanent. We don't want our heads cut off, do we? That's a great analogy of the body. So if you're united with the head, it's all for one. Unity begins with salvation and baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism means you're identifying with the work of Christ on the cross. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We've all been baptized by the Spirit into one body. Romans 6 explains it, verses 4 to 6. We have been united, we have been identified with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, which is what water baptism is designed to portray. Ephesians 2:16 says he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. In Ephesians chapter 4, says there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So it begins with salvation and the baptism, because at the moment of salvation, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And it's permanent. It doesn't say you need to be born again and again and again and again and again. Does it? It says you must be born again. One time. John chapter 3. It includes every member, with no member being inconsequential. From 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. This is important because sometimes we think, well, there's a whole lot of us and it doesn't mean anything. You know, I'm just an insignificant, unimportant part of the body of Christ. That's not the way the Lord looks at you. As we said this morning, isn't it amazing that here we are on a little bitty planet, tucked in the middle of nowhere, on the backside of the Milky Way, somewhere in this distant galaxy, and beyond us are billions and billions of galaxies, and God knows exactly where we are. Only a God could find us. Only a God would know the number of hairs on our head. Only a God would know our DNA makeup from start to finish. It takes one of absolute omniscience, of all-knowing, to be able to do it. And He knows you so well. And some people say, well, I'm just not, God doesn't like me. I'm unimportant to God. That's not what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 10:16, is not the cup of blessing which we share a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there's one bread, we who are many are one body, because we all partake of the one bread. From Ephesians 5:30, says we are all members of His body. And if we were to read 1 Corinthians 12:12-27, it says every single part of the body has an important role to play. Then we find Romans 11:36. So we are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Now, do you know some believers that are goofy? Do they think you're goofy too? Well, guess what? If they're a believer in Jesus Christ, we are all goofy. I start to say, is anybody in here mentally ill? We're all mentally ill. Now, this is not to denigrate some of those who really can't put it all together. It's not what I'm talking about. We all have a sin nature. Okay? That makes us mentally ill. We are absolutely one heartbeat away from doing the stupidest thing we ever could have done in our whole life. That's who we are. Now, only by the grace of God does He keep us from doing some really stupid things from time to time in our life. All of us, the older we get, has any of you had flashbacks to high school and recent history, and you're going, how did He save me from that? You know, or thank God He did save me from that, because I could have died then. Just when I was trying to see how fast the old station wagon would have gone. I mean, there are all kinds of crazy things we did. And only by the grace of God are any of us sitting here this morning. Isn't that right? So we're all just, not just a little bit nuts, we're a lot nuts in a lot of ways. And so, but every one of us is important. We're not inconsequential. When it says God loves you, I heard it said one time, if you were the only person Christ needed to die for on the cross, He would have done it. That's love. Once the body is complete, the church will be united with Him. In Colossians 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, He is also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in Himself He might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. when the church gets finished, when this body gets finished, I think the rapture is going to happen. That seems to make sense. Because this body is also the bride. Okay? And whenever Christ marries his bride, I think he would like her to have all of her hands and feet and legs and ears and all the other stuff. Okay? That goes along with it. When that body is complete. Now, he may wait a while after the body is complete for a few add-ons. But what's going on now? Why hasn't he come back now? You know, you look at what's going on around the world and go, why hasn't he come back? Well, I think he's close. When is he going to come back? I think he has some unfinished work to do, because the bride and the body, Israel rejected the bride part. Church accepted the bride part. We are the body of Christ. We are the building. The church is the building, another metaphor we're going to look at. When the building's done, okay, this is what he's going to do. I think he's waiting for this to happen. So pray, you want the rapture to come quicker. I've said this many times. Go tell, give somebody the gospel. Get more people that join into the body, the closer we are. Unity with him implies joint heirship. That's point four. You know, all these things work good till I get here. Point four, unity with him implies joint heirship and destiny. The fact that you're with him, that you are united and placed in him, as it says, what does that guarantee? Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself, I like it, talks about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. See, we have a human spirit. And people argue about that. I'm not going to go into that again. But it's either we get it when the moment we're saved, or it gets redeemed the moment we're saved. Either way, the bottom line is, it's a redeemed human spirit. And so, he says, the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, because Christ is his son. So he's the one that's put in charge of all these things. Okay, for an inheritance, this great inheritance that we have. If indeed we suffer with him, in order that we also might be glorified with him. There's an heirship, an inheritance that goes with it, and part of it has to do with suffering. Are we going to endure the suffering that comes our way? Is suffering, should suffering surprise us? Peter says, no, don't look at these things as though something unusual is happening to you, because you have other members of the body that are passing these tests every day. Okay? So how are we going to handle, how are we going to face the test we face? And if I said, has anybody got any testing? I know your test. Everybody in here has got testing. You're going through. How do we handle it? You know, every time we pass the test, then I believe there's an eternal reward for that. And it's already laid up for us. He's already got it stored for us. And there it is. It's, you know, gold, silver, and precious stones. It's not the wood, hay, and stubble. That's the stuff we did for ourselves. But the stuff we did for him and his name, for his cause, gold, silver, and precious stones. It implies a joint heirship. Ephesians 3:6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. Now, to the Jewish people of the first century, especially, this made them very mad. They didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. He says, and fellow partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Fellow heirs. We have an inheritance that we're going to share. Titus 3 verse 4. This says, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. Now these verses, just think about them a second as I read them. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. That's Jesus, right? He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. It's not your good works that's going to save you. But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see what grace he did? The kindness of God appeared, Jesus. He took care of all of our problems so that we could share eternity with him in a situation of resurrected heirship with him. Unity also implies sharing and completing his sufferings. From Colossians 1:24, sharing and completing his sufferings, and it says to fill up that which is lacking in Christ's sufferings. Some people take that and say, well, we need to help him pay for sins. Nope. No. Because it seemed like I read somewhere that he said, it is finished. It is paid in full. He paid for all the sins. We can't do anything to pay for our sins. So why would we think after he went to the cross we could help him out? And yet some people along the way think that. No, but there is a designated amount of sufferings found in the plan of God that the body of Christ is going to have to go through to fill up that which is lacking in his sufferings. Means it was allocated and allotted somewhere in the divine decrees and the plan of God, and we get to help fill that out. If we start viewing our sufferings as, you know, God has a role for me, and this is a lot bigger than just my sufferings, and that role is filling up which is lacking in the body of Christ. There's so many sufferings the body has to go through before the body's redeemed and raptured. And then when it is, there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, the old things have passed away. Unity implies complete. Revelation 3:10. See, the universal church has an allotted portion in time. Revelation 3:10 is delivering us from the wrath of God. The church doesn't go through the trib. That's quite a passage in there. Church at Philadelphia. Now, spiritual sustenance for the body comes from the head through the Word of God. Spiritual sustenance comes from the body, from the head, through the Word of God. The temporal objective for individual members is to grow up. Okay? To grow up. Ephesians 4:15. We've already seen that. The spiritual gifts cannot function properly without the guidebook of the Word of God. Okay? He took all those gifts and he listed them in 1 Corinthians 12. And you know what the problem was? It wasn't that the Corinthians didn't have the gifts. Because he said in the first chapter, you have all the gifts. The problem was they didn't know how to use them. Why didn't they know how to use them? Because they fell asleep during Bible class. In 1 Corinthians 13, he starts talking about love. If I have the gift of faith to move mountains, I don't have love, I don't have anything. He starts off by saying, if I had all these and I don't have love, it's useless to me. It's worthless. And then he says, okay, what is love? Love is patient, love is kind, love is gentle. You know, they read that at wedding ceremonies frequently. Okay, and then sometimes people forget it. And then it talks about us growing up so that we will one day know all things. The temporal objective is for members of the body to grow up. This activity is directed from the head, who supplies the communication gifts for edification. He gives these various gifts, some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. For what purpose? The building up of the body of Christ. So it comes from the Word of God through the various gifts of communication. All logistical needs will be met to become spiritually mature. Now, if you get saved, some people are saved and satisfied, and they disappear. We won't see them till eternity. Others are saved, and they're satisfied that they're saved, but they want to grow up, because that's what the Bible calls us to do. Philippians 4:19. Paul writes the Philippian church. He says, "My God will supply all your needs according to the riches, His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So all logistical needs will be met to become spiritually mature. If you want to grow up, He's going to get you there. Now, we have ideas of spiritually mature. I know when I first started studying and everything, I thought it was about health, wealth, and everything else. Those are not signs of spiritual maturity. Unbelievers can have them. What are signs of spiritual maturity is how much do we love our enemy? We don't want to see him in the lake of fire. Signs of spiritual maturity. How much am I willing to endure for the cause of Christ? Spiritual maturity. How am I willing to tell other people about the greatest gift ever? The most spectacular gift in all the history of the world is knowing where you're going to spend eternity. Wow. That's something. And He'll help us grow up. Sometimes it's through testing and difficult testing. Remember a guy named Job? You read the first two chapters, Job had it all. Okay? And then God did something. Call Satan. "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, how would you like God to call your name? "Peter, come here. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And after you return..." How would you like that? There wasn't anything else between those. He just said, "You're going to fall flat on your face, Peter. I want you to strengthen your brothers." Sometimes we have to fall flat on our face in order to be able to get back up and look up. Sometimes we have to eat grass for 8 years. Nebuchadnezzar, Book of Daniel. Isn't that interesting? Here is a guy out there acting like he was a cow for years, nuttier than a fruitcake. And then he finally looked up. Okay? Got saved. Interesting, isn't it? The way that God works. All logistical needs. And this body, this maturity, is not just for individual, but for the body. The whole body is supposed to grow up. We've already seen these verses, Ephesians 4, about the whole body, till we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Whenever we input, so many times it's so easy to think about Christianity as, how will it benefit me? It will benefit us the most when we are benefiting others. That's just the bottom line. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your mercy and love and grace and blessings and tests. We cannot thank you enough just for loving us. So, Father, I pray indeed that you would be with us. Help us to continually look to you all of this coming week. Father, I pray that you would grant us opportunities to serve. I pray that you would grant us opportunities to spread your gospel of the good news. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.